I'd like to begin this morning in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, and verse 24. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This is one of three very important principles of friendship that we find in the book of Proverbs. First of all, here it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. I value my friends. In fact, I think it's very sad indeed just to think of a scenario in which a person would have no friends. I began to consider my own life and to think that I didn't have friends, both here in this area and friends across the country. Without them, just what would I be? What would I have, really, if I didn't have friends? This text tells me a couple of different things. It's very important. First of all, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. That puts responsibility on you and responsibility on me. If I'm going to have friends, then I need to be a friend myself. I need to show myself friendly. If I don't show myself friendly, the implication is I won't have any friends. And it is certainly a fact that some people are more friendly than other people are. Some people are hard to get close to. It's just hard to be a friend to some people. So we find here responsibility lies upon our own shoulders. A man that hath friends must show himself to be friendly. If you don't have as many friends as you would like to have, perhaps you feel like you don't hardly have any, then you need to take a look at your own self, because this text here teaches me that you will have friends if you are a friend. It tells me that you will have friends if you show yourself friendly. And then it says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I've certainly seen brothers and sisters that I'm sure loved one another, but I wasn't quite sure just how friendly they were with each other or what kind of friendship they had. I'm sure there are times that you can have a friend that will indeed stick closer to you than a blood relative. A man hath friends, he must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Back in Proverbs 17:17, it says, a friend liveth at all times, and a brother is born for the day of adversity. Again, we have the word brother brought into this picture. He says, a friend liveth at all times. Now, we're talking about true friendship here. We're not talking about a fair weather friend. I think we've all had some of those. We know something about that. As long as you're popular, they'll be your friend. As long as you are well known and perhaps famous, they'll be your friend. As long as you have money in your pocket and willing to share it, they'll be your friend. But lose your popularity, lose your money, lose your fame or whatever you might have, all of a sudden you look around and they're nowhere to be seen. It shows they were attached to you for the wrong reasons. Just anybody that you know is not necessarily your friend. I'm sure we all have more acquaintances than we have friends. Just because you're acquainted with someone doesn't mean that you're the friend. But a friend loveth at all times. That means he'll love you when you are prospering. He'll love you when you're going through difficulties. It means he'll love you if you're poor. He'll love you if you're rich. He'll love you if you're in good health. He'll love you if you're sick. Circumstances do not determine the friendship. Friend loveth at all times. He's not a fair weather friend. He loves at all times. In Proverbs chapter 27, in verse 6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Somebody's always flattering you. Somebody just always patting you on the back and saying good things. That's nice. I think everybody likes to be told something good about themselves. But see, a real friend will go further than that. A real friend will tell you if you're wrong. A genuine, sincere, true friend does not want to see you hurt. A true friend does not want to see you go off the cliff, so to speak. A true friend does not want to see you go off into the wrong circles, get involved with the wrong people. Because a true friend knows that evil communications corrupt good manners. So a real friend, a genuine friend, a true friend will tell you when you're going astray. He'll tell you when you're taking the wrong steps. He'll come to you, say, I'm concerned about you. I feel like that you're going in the wrong direction. You're making some of the wrong decisions. And you say, well, that will kind of sting, won't it? Yes, it will. That's what the text says. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ displayed this, I feel, in the life of Peter. Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter and the other disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, and there he would be betrayed into the hands of the enemy by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. He'd be crucified, he'd be risen the third day, and go before them into Galilee. We find here the Apostle Peter actually rebukes the Lord Jesus Christ and says, these things shall not be. But our Savior then tells Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. For thy savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And in Luke chapter 22, the Savior comes to Peter. He says, Peter, Satan desired to have thee, to sift thee as wheat. Nevertheless, I have prayed thee, when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren. I pray for thee, lest thy faith fail. And when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren. Here we find that the Lord is very plain with Peter. The Lord also, in the same context, will tell the Apostle Peter, he shall deny him three times before the cock crows. I know that must have hurt Peter, for the Lord to have revealed this truth. And it was a truth. As we continue to read, we find it coming to pass just like the Lord said. Before the cock crowed, Peter denied the Lord three times. This also tells me that our friendship with one another and our friendship with the Lord is less than perfect. But the friendship the Lord has with us is a perfect friendship. And the Lord himself sets the standard of what friendship really is all about. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I never have really enjoyed going to the dentist or the doctor because usually I figure some pain's involved. And, of course, I don't go to see the one of them unless I feel like I have to, need to. And I dread it all the way up till the time of going. I never have liked needles. I've had a lot of them in my life. I was very sick as a child before I had my tonsils taken out. And back then, they believed in giving you shots, a shot every day till you got well. Never did enjoy needles. But, you know, I had to experience the pain of the needle to get better. I had the pain of the needle in order to get well. And I don't enjoy surgery. I've had several of those. But I had to go through some pain in order to get well and to get better. So the text says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Friendship must be important because I read in the Word of God where different people had friends. Over in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, we have the parable where the man had 100 sheep and lost one. And he said, what man of you, having 100 sheep and will lose one, will not go after that one, leave the 99 and go after that one to bring it back? And when he hath found it, he puts it over his shoulder, coming back rejoicing, and calls his neighbors and his friends to rejoice with him. See, a friend is somebody that you want to share things with. And a friend is somebody that wants to share things with you. They want to share good things. Things that make them happy. Here this man, when he recovered the lost sheep, was so happy that he called his neighbors and his friends and wanted to just share it with them, wanted to have a celebration, wanted to share it with them. And then the next part of that parable is a woman had 10 pieces of silver, and she lost one. It was very important to her. She searched for it, and she finally found it, and she rejoiced. The Bible says then she went and called her neighbors and her friends. And they had a celebration because she'd found something very valuable, something very precious to her, something meant a lot to her. She had some friends, and she wanted to share the good news of finding that piece of silver with them. Don't you want to share some good news with your friends, regardless of what it might be, but especially in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I find this in Acts chapter 10, when a man by the name of Cornelius has been promised to the Lord that something very special is going to happen. Remember, Cornelius described as a man that feared God with all his house, prayed to God with all his house, a man who gave alms to the people, and a very devout man, certainly showing four outstanding characteristics. This man was a child of God, already born in the Spirit of God, even though he'd never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, had never been baptized because he'd never been informed in a gospel way concerning what the Lord had done for him and the duties and responsibilities of a child of God concerning his the pathway of discipleship. But yet, with the light he had, he was doing the very best he could. And he was praying to God, and the Lord sent the angel to tell him, says, "Thy prayers are going to be answered this day. They come up for memorial before God this day." And then instruction was given to Cornelius for him to send three men over to Joppa, where a man by the name of Simon was. And you're going to find Simon the tanner, and you're going to find Simon Peter. And Peter's on the housetop, and the Lord works with the apostle Peter over here, and showing him he had a people among the Gentiles as well as among the Jews. And while these three men have gone to get Peter, we read where Cornelius called some people together. He called his kinsmen and his near friends together. He anticipated something very wonderful, anticipated something outstanding was going to happen if his prayer was going to be answered. And the Lord wanted him to send three men over to get Peter, and Peter was going to come over there. Cornelius didn't know exactly what all was going to happen, but he must anticipate something wonderful was going to happen, and he wanted to share it. So what did he do? Well, he sent for his kinsmen, his relatives, and his near friends to come and to share it with him. And you're going to find whenever Peter got there, the house was full of people. And that teaches me tonight, or this morning rather, teaches me the importance, of course, of inviting people to come to God's house, inviting people to come when you're anticipating a wonderful blessing. And every time we meet, whether it's Sunday morning or Sunday night or on a Wednesday night or our special meetings, I always try to come with a positive attitude, anticipating something wonderful that's going to happen. Anticipating a wonderful time with the Lord. How can anything that you do with the Lord be anything less than wonderful? His name is wonderful. Isaiah 9:6, unless a child is born, a son is given. His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. How could you anticipate anything less than a wonderful experience every time you come to God's house? You're going to meet with the Lord. This is God's house. It's a house of worship, a house of prayer. How could you not anticipate something wonderful taking place? To me, this is the most wonderful setting in all the world is what we have here this morning. When some of God's humble poor, God's people, God's little children, who are hungering and thirsting for the things of God, desire to come and assemble themselves together, to meet together in God's house, to meet first of all with Jesus Christ, and to meet one with another. Their brothers and sisters in the Lord, and the friends that they have. See, I believe you're my closest friends that I have in this life here. My church family is more than just brothers and sisters in the Lord. But I trust that you're my friends, and I certainly want to be your friend. In order to do that, of course, we have to show ourselves friendly. We have to be a friend to have a friend, basically what he's saying here. Friendship is important. Remember over there when the Lord dealt with the wild Gadarene? You know, a man by the name of Legion had so many devils in him. And men had done all they possibly could to tame him. And they had failed miserably. He was just as wild, just as untamed, after they had done all they could to him as he was before they ever tried. Or they bound him with fetters and chains. He just burst him asunder. Still a wild man. Still dwelling among the tombs. Still going about without any clothes on. Then the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and deals with him. Next time we look at him, next scene we have, why, he is fully clothed and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. What a tremendous difference. It would be tempting to stay there a while, but I just want to point out one or two things. First of all, we see what man cannot do and what God can do. Man could not begin to change him in the slightest degree. But he had a full conversion under Jesus Christ. The Lord dealt with him. And he's now at the feet of Jesus, wanting to follow Jesus. What did Jesus tell him? Go home to thy friends and tell and show what great things the Lord has done for you. Here's a man that had friends. I don't know what kind of friends he had, but he had friends. And the Lord said, I want you to go back home and I want you to tell and show your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. Isn't it wonderful to have friends to talk to and share things with? Isn't it wonderful to have friends to be able to communicate with? Have friends to ask to come over and celebrate with you when there are wonderful things going on in your life? Have friends you can call. So I want you to come and go to church with me today. I want you to come to the house of the Lord. I want you to come and see what I see and feel what I feel. And I just want to share some of these things with you that mean so much to me. And then you pray, Lord, if it be your will, open their eyes and open their heart. Where the word can go out in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. May the veil be pulled back. where they can see some of the great and glorious truths of the doctrine of grace, where they can be enlightened concerning your sovereignty and the effectiveness of your calling and your promise of your second coming and the resurrection and the beauties of the gospel as it brings forth the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, open their eyes. Pray the prayer that Elisha prayed. When his servant came to him, he said unto Elisha, I've looked out there, and I see a great multitude of horses and chariots that belong to the enemy. And Elisha said, there's more with us and be with them. Then he prayed, said, Lord, open his eyes that he also might see what I'm saying here. And he looked again, and this time he saw more horses and more chariots. But these were horses and chariots that came from heaven. And the horses and chariots that came from heaven were greater in multitude than the horses and the chariots that were there of the enemy. Elisha prayed his eyes might be opened. That's what we need to be praying on a regular basis. Lord, open the eyes of thy people in this area, in this community. They might have a desire to see and seek and search for the truth. And when they come, they might indeed see the things we see and feel the things we feel, hear the things that we hear that thrills our heart, encourages us, and builds us up in the most holy faith. Paul told the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 34, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. What did he commend them to? He commended them, first of all, to God and into the word of his grace. I'm so thankful that God's word is the word of his grace. Tells us about the grace of God in the covenant, the grace of God in Jesus, the grace of God that we need on a regular basis, living grace, you know, in dying grace, and saving grace, all the aspects of grace. God's word is a word of grace. It'll build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified, those whom God has set apart. Friendship. You know, in the book of James, read in James chapter 4 and verse 4, where we're warned not to be friends with the world. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, be not friends with the world. Know ye not that the friendship with the world, those who are friends of the world, are enemies against God. Now this world can be very friendly to you until they realize you're not going to be friendly with them. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. We have warning after warning after warning in the Word of God that we're not to be friends with the world. We're not to be conformed to this world. Keep ourselves unspotted from the world and love not the world. Be not friends with the world. If you're friends with the world, then you're not friends with God. And I can assure you, friendship with Jesus Christ is far superior than friendship with this world here in which we live. This world was not a friendly place for Christ. This world was not a friend to our Savior. John 1:10, it was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It came his own received him not. This world our Lord lived in was sinful when he lived here. It's sinful today. It was cruel and harsh and cold. And it's cruel and harsh and cold today to God's people. If we walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, this world will not consider us to be the friend of the world. So we're warned about that. We see friendships, you know, like political friendships. It's very interesting to me to read over here in the book of Luke, where when Pilate tried the Lord Jesus Christ, found no fault in him, he sent him to a man by the name of Herod. Herod was very happy to see Jesus. He heard about how Jesus did all these miracles, and he was desirous to see some great miracle done by the Lord. And when he got there, the Lord never answered him a word. The Lord never performed for him. The Lord just was there. They finally mocked him and sent him back to Pilate. And then a very interesting statement takes place. It says, then from that point forward, both Herod and Pilate were friends, and prior to that time, they were enemies. There's a political friendship. See this every election year. When both the Democrats and the Republicans in their primaries really talk pretty bad about one another. I'm talking about Republicans talking about Republicans and Democrats talking about Democrats. And boy, the mudslinging takes place until the vote takes place. And then one of them gets elected, and then all of a sudden this man over here that was running against him, that said all these bad things about him, he can't say enough good things about him now. And they get on the platform and they join hands if they'd have just the closest friends, just bosom buddies for years and years and years. And prior to that, they were just slinging mud like crazy. It's amazing. All of a sudden, enemies become friends. Sometimes it's amazing how friends become enemies. Pilate and Herod now become friends, political friendships. I'm not talking about political friendships here this morning. I'm talking about something very special, very valuable, very important. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 23, you're going to find where James brings up a man of the Old Testament referred to as the friend of God. Name is Abraham. We're told that Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God, and spelled with a capital F. called a friend of God. Well, if I want to be a friend of God, let me just take a look at Abraham's life. Maybe I can pick up a few pointers. Maybe I can pick up a few things you studied in the life of Abraham that'll help me if I want to be a friend of God. And I do want to be God's friend, don't you? I really want to be the friend of God, and I want his friendship as I travel here in this rugged world. When I go back there and I look at Abraham's life, it starts off in Genesis chapter 12, and his name is Abram. And the Lord calls him out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. He says, come out of that land, leave your kindred behind you, and come to a land that I will show thee. The very first thing I see in Abram's life is that he's a man of faith. I see he's a man of obedience. I see Abraham obeying and leaving the land of Ur of the Chaldees and going to a land that God always told him about, just going to show it to him. Didn't describe it to him. Other than the fact, I'll just show you the land, leave your kindred, leave your family, and go to a land that I will show thee. Well, I think that's an important point of friendship right there, that we walk by faith. As we receive the promises of God, we may not get all the explanations, but we live on the promises. As I've said before, God's people don't need explanations. They just need to live on the promises of God, not explanations all the time. People want explanations. I'll just settle for the promises. Because I don't have to know how God's going to carry out his promise. I just know if he made a promise, he's going to carry it out. That's good enough for me. So Abram here leaves the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. I find he's a man of worship. He's always building an altar. There in that 12th chapter, when he gets over there, the very first thing he does, he builds an altar in the place where the Lord dwelt with him. Later on, he makes a mistake, goes down to the land of Egypt, and God overrules that and brings him out of there. In the very spot where he built that altar, he gets back, he builds another altar. And he builds another altar. Abraham is a man of worship. I don't think you can be a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't take the worship of God very seriously. If you don't see his house as being a house of worship and the importance and necessity of worshiping God every opportunity you can, I don't think you can be a real close friend of Jesus Christ. Certainly that's one of the commandments of our Savior. So we see here that Abraham was a man of worship. He's a man of faith. He's a man of obedience. He was a man given to hospitality. He was a man that was very kind and gracious and was willing to prefer his brethren in front of himself. Remember the story of how he and Lot were together. And the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham, there was a strife between them. And this grieved Abraham's heart. He says, these things ought not to be so because we be brethren. And brethren, that statement is just as true in 2005 as it was in the days of Abraham and Lot. There should never be any strife between brethren. You are brethren in Christ, you're in Adam, and you're in Christ, and one day you're going to be in heaven together. There should be no strife between you as you live here in this life. Abraham said, there should be no strife between us, we be brethren. He said, the land, of course, had gotten kind of crowded there with Lot and Abraham, and they're hurting one thing and another, and there's some clashes, there's some strife. He said, there should be no strife because we be brethren. He says, Lot, you just go ahead and pick you out a spot. He says, we'll just separate out. We'll just get some distance between us. He said, you'd have first choice. I see certainly in Abraham here, you know, a spirit that I would like to see in all of us. Willing to give the other person first choice, you know. Preferring others in front of ourselves. That's emphasized in the New Testament over and over again. And so Lot has first choice. And Abraham just steps back and lets Lot have the choice of all the land there. That's before him. Now, Lot made the wrong choice. Lot looked out and didn't look up. Lot looked out and saw the glittering lights of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, saw the well-watered plains of Jordan there. It attracted him from a physical, natural perspective, and he made the wrong choice. He didn't pray about it. He just looked out and didn't look up. Abraham then settled there. A time came which some kings came and captured Lot and his family. Abraham could have said, well, I told him so. He ought to know him better. He made his own bed, let him lay in it. You ever heard people talk like that? He made his own bed, let him lay in it. Did Abraham take that attitude, have that spirit? No, he didn't. Abraham got his chosen men and went out there, went to the enemy and slew them and brought Lot and his family back. And when he got him back, he didn't set him down and say, I told you so either. Don't you just love people to tell you that? I just look forward to the day, you know, when I made a mistake and I come back and somebody said, well, I told you so. Oh, I just love hearing that. It just makes me feel so good. I told you so. Abraham didn't say, I told you so. Abraham didn't say he made his own bed and let him lay in it. Abraham didn't say, well, that was his own choice. He'll have to reap what he sowed. He didn't say any of those things. He just got his chosen men together, went out there, did battle, and brought them all back home safely. Man of courage. A man willing to go out and do battle. Those who are friends of the Lord Jesus Christ must be courageous. They must be willing to indeed put on the whole armor of God and go out and do battle here in this world. Abraham was a man of hospitality. Look in the opening verses of Genesis chapter 18, you're going to find where the Lord comes with two angels to the house of Abraham. And in this picture we have here in Genesis chapter 18, you're going to find Abraham in two different positions. You're going to have Abraham in the role of a servant. You're going to find Abraham in the role of a friend. And when you come over here and read the Gospel of John, chapter 15, you're going to find where Jesus, actually beginning in chapter 13, is going to emphasize and bring to us the picture of the importance of being a servant in chapter 13, and the importance then of being a disciple and then a friend in chapter 15. You say, well, can you be both a servant and a friend at the same time? Well, I trust we can, because we're a command of God to do that. Abraham was. You look back in Genesis chapter 18, you're going to find where the Lord appears with two angels to Abraham there at the tent door. About midday, when normally Abraham would be resting. Abraham sees, and what does Abraham do? He welcomes them in. And he says, lest you bypass thy servant. He refers himself as a servant two different times in the first five verses. What does Abraham do? First of all, he goes and gets water and brings it there so they can wash their feet and be refreshed. He has them to sit down there in the shade of the tree. He then hastens and he runs and he encourages others. And he tells his wife Sarah to get some flour and to make some cakes. And then they go and they take the calf and they slay the calf. And they make a fine meal. And Abraham then takes and gives it all to the Lord and those two angels there under the tree. And then he stands behind them or beside of them and just watches as they eat, just like a true servant would do. You see him as a servant there in those opening verses in Genesis chapter 18. And then you're going to find where the Lord makes this statement. Shall I hide from Abraham that which I'm going to do to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Here you're going to see now Abraham being in the role of a friend of God. Remember what the text said in James 2:23? He believed God, it was counted for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. There's important principles found for us over here in John chapter 15. Beginning back in verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit as my disciples. Discipleship is all about bringing forth fruit. He then says, as my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, therefore love ye one another. Notice how this love works. The Father has loved the Son has loved the disciples, and then the Lord says, I command you to love one another. To love one another is not an option. Do you know that? It's not a suggestion. The Bible nowhere suggests for you to love anybody. The Bible commands for you to love. Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Is that an option? Is that just a nice little suggestion? You know, this will probably work if you just love your wife as Christ loved the church. That'd probably make things a little better at home. If you don't want to do it, that's fine. No, he says, husband, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. That's a command. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 4, you're going to find where the aged women are to teach the younger women several very important things. Among those things that are to teach them is to love their husbands, to love their children. I used to read that and I thought, you know, why do they have to teach them to do that? Why do the old women have to teach the young women to love their husbands and love their children? Because love is more than emotion. Love is more than feeling. Now, love involves emotion. Love involves feeling. No question about that. But you know, emotion can flare up and fade out. The command here is to love your husbands and love your children. It's not an option. Wives don't have the option of not loving their husbands. The older women are to teach the younger women that by instruction, also by example. Love your husbands and love your children. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you have heard, talking to his disciples, you have heard it said of old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. He said, you heard that in old time, but I say unto you, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that blaspheme you and pray for them that spitefully use you. You say, Brother Lawrence, that's a tall task, isn't it? Jesus Christ did it. Jesus Christ, he walked the shores of time here, loved his enemies. What did he say when he hung on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Our Lord was surrounded by enemies all the time. But here he's going to show how much stronger the command of love is, even the New Testament, than it was in the Old Testament. You have heard it said of old time, love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you that you are to love your enemies. That's not a suggestion, that is a command. Love your enemies. Man says, my wife's my enemy. Well, now you love her as your wife, now you love her as your enemy. You got to love her twice. You got to love her from two angles now. You got to love her as your wife, you got to love her as your enemy. And on top of that, if you both be children of God, you got to love her as a brother, sister in Christ. You got to love her that way. You just got to love her a lot. And I found when people love a lot, things get along a lot better. Love is not some suggestion, it's a commandment. As the Father hath loved me, I've loved you, therefore I command you that you love one another. If you love one another, you abide in my love as I kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. See, the Lord's saying, you can look at me for an example. My Father loves me, I love my Father, I abide in him, he abides in me, I keep my Father's commandments and display that I love my Father. You're going to find the word one another used a dozen times or more in the Word of God. It's used numerous times. For example, over here in James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Hebrews 10 verses 33 and 34, he said, we are to provoke one another unto good works and unto love, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much you see the day approaching. I used that word four times right there. Four times I used the expression one another. I could give you seven or eight more of them, but I'm going to give you one that sums them all up. In John chapter 15, you're going to find where the Lord Jesus Christ says this, this commandment have I given you that you should love one another. That sums up all the one another texts in the Bible. Sums them all up. John 13, 32, the Lord Jesus Christ said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have loved one to another. That sums up all the one another texts in the Bible. That'd be a good little Bible exercise for you. Get the concordance out and look up the expression one another and look at all the times that we are told to do something for one another or to one another. But this little expression sums it all up, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Our Lord Jesus Christ then will come down and he'll make a statement here concerning another wonderful principle of friendship. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater love than that. Then a man lay down his life for his friends. Did not Jesus Christ do that for us? You go back and look at the book of Genesis once again, the life of Abraham, and you're going to find him being a man of many wonderful qualities that make up what a real friend is all about. He was a man of faith, a man of courage. He was a man of hospitality. He was a very gracious man. He was a man that wanted to honor God. Remember, he went out and done battle with the kings, brought Lot and them back. Did he take any of the spoil there? No, he did not. He was not a covetous man. He was a man willing to share. He was not a man willing to rob God of his honor. You know, some of those kings came there who didn't go out to do battle with him, and they said, oh, we see you come back victorious. Why don't you give us this and you just keep that? He said, I'm not taking anything. I'm not going to take one thing lest you'll go around saying that you made Abraham rich. He said, but the God of heaven, the Most High, the possessor of heaven and also of earth, he says, it all belongs to him. It all belongs to him. He see a man here that was very, very generous, very kind, very compassionate, a man that was not covetous, a man that wanted to honor God. His motives were pure in everything that he did. And then he was put to the ultimate test. We come to Genesis chapter 22, the ultimate test. When the Lord tells Abraham, get thee up to a mountain that I'll show thee. Again, we see the Lord here is not real specific. But he will be later on. Go up to a mountain that I will show thee, and offer thy son, thine only son, there for offering and a sacrifice. It's not the only son that he has, but it's the only son by promise. A very special son, the son of Isaac. Remember, Abraham and Sarah was too old to have children, but the promise was made when he was 75 years old that day is going to come when you're going to have a seed that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through, and that seed, of course, was Christ. But he says, Sarah shall conceive and bring forth a son. And we find where Abraham and Sarah both react to this news in different ways. But nevertheless, 25 years later, when Abraham's 100 years old, we're going to find where Sarah is going to conceive and bring forth a son. His name is going to be called Isaac. The Lord said, now take thy son, thine only son Isaac, up to a mountain that I will show thee. And you slay him there. Abraham does not ask for explanations. He does not ask the Lord, why should I have to do this? Why am I going to have to do this? That this son, such a wonderful gift, you've given me the miraculous gift of a son in my life, Isaac.
And now you want me to take him on top of a mountain and to slay him there? Why? 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 He didn't say any of those things. He just did it. He's at the bottom of the mountain. And Isaac is there, and there are three men there. And Abraham says, for you to tarry here while I and the lad go yonder and worship. Notice, he considered obeying God as an act of worship. Go there and worship. And Isaac says, Father, he says, here I am. He says, here's the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac knew enough about offering sacrifice, something was missing. He said, I know for an offering you got to have fire, you got to have wood, and you got to have an animal. I see the fire and the wood. I don't see an animal. And Abraham says unto Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. What a tremendous statement of prophecy here. He's having reference here, twofold reference. First of all, God will provide on that occasion, but God is going to provide down through the generation of time his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be the lamb for the burnt offering. John 1:29, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Here you have him in type and also in prophecy in Genesis 22. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. He will provide and he will be the provision both. Abraham gets to the top of that mountain. He takes Isaac, binds him there on the altar, draws back his hand with a knife in his hand ready to slay his son. When he hears a voice, stay thy hand, Abraham, and there's a noise behind me, turn and look, and there's a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, and there's going to be a substitute for Isaac. No wonder Jesus Christ told the Jews in John chapter 8, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad in it. They said, you're not yet 50 years old. How in the world did Abraham rejoice to see your day? He's talking about that experience there on Mount Moriah. On Mount Moriah. And Abraham is going to call that place Mount Jehovah Jireh. That means God shall provide. And so we see that Isaac now is spared. Isaac is taken off the altar. That's a picture of you and I being taken off Calvary. Jesus Christ taking our place on a wooden cross there between two thieves on Mount Calvary. That's where we should have been. The nail should have went through our hands and our feet and the sword through our side. But we are spared, we're delivered, we're taken off that altar, brother. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, takes our place. What a friend we have in Jesus. If a man hath friends, he must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. When I think about a friend, I think about somebody that cares. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. When I think about a friend, I think about somebody that will listen to me. Isaiah 59:1, the Lord says, my ear is not too hard that it cannot hear. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord over the righteous, the ears are open unto their cries and their prayers. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You got a friend that will hear. You got a friend that cares. You got a friend that will step up to the plate for you. You got a friend that will help you. And oh, do we need help in this life? Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and very present. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. He's what? He's our refuge. He's our strength. A very present help in time of trouble. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. What is written, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that we may boldly say, the Lord is our helper. What shall I fear that man shall do unto me? What are we going to say? The Lord is our helper. We're going to say it boldly, are we not? Why? Because the Lord has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. See, he's a friend that loveth at all times. Jesus Christ is going to love you when you're downcast. Jesus Christ is going to love you when you're on top of the mountain. Jesus Christ is going to love you when you don't have anything. Jesus Christ will love you when you think you've got everything. He'll just love you in all conditions, all circumstances. A friend loveth at all times. There's a friend that's taken closer than a brother. Psalms 121 verse 1, David said, I lifted mine eyes unto the hills, which cometh my help. My help cometh the Lord that made the heaven and the earth. I love this Old Testament expression of Moses in Deuteronomy 33:27. He says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. What a wonderful and beautiful picture. Isaiah 41:17, when the poor and needy seek after water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord God of heaven, will hear them, and I will open up rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys, springs in the desert, pools in the wilderness. Where we might find ourselves, you'll always know that there is one that will hear your cry and that cares. Psalms 55:22, casting all your burden upon him,
Don't cast all your burden upon him, for he shall sustain thee. Psalms 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? Aren't these promises very precious to you? Do you not understand what Peter was talking about then in 2 Peter 1:4, and he says, whereby given us exceeding great and precious promises. The promises of God are exceeding, and they're great, and they're precious, because he's a friend that's taken closer than a brother. Men will not fulfill their promises for various reasons. One, men by nature will lie. Men by weakness will deny. And men without failure shall die. But Jesus Christ will not lie. He's a God of truth without iniquity. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And of course we know that God Almighty cannot die. He cannot lie, he cannot deny, he cannot die. Therefore I know the promises of God are sure. There are times I need a friend to comfort me. There are times you just need to be comforted. It's all there is to it. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, but the God of all comfort that comforted us with the comfort wherewith he hath, where we comfort others with the same comfort where he hath comforted us. The God of what? The God of all comfort. Isaiah 40 and verse 1, comfort ye my people, thus saith the Lord. Speak ye comfort them in Jerusalem, that a warfare is accomplished. That's the words of your friend, Jesus Christ. Your friend said to the disciples in John 14, 1, you believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your hearts be troubled. For in my Father's house are many mansions. Not so I'd have told you so. Our friend said in John 16, 33, in this world you'll have tribulation, but fear not, for I've overcome the world. And in me you shall have peace. That's your friend talking. That's a friend that's taken closer than a brother. That's a friend that loveth at all times. That's a friend that will rebuke you if you need it. That's a friend that will wound you if you need it. He'll wound us through the conviction of the Word of God. When you're sitting there, the Word of God convicts you. That's your friend in heaven wounding you for your own good. And when you've made the wrong decisions and the Spirit of God chastens you, that's your friend wounding you for your own good. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends. Notice the difference here. But I call you friends, because that which I've learned of the Father have I spoken unto you. See, friends share. Psalms 25, David says, about verse 14, he says, concerning those that fear the Lord, he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He will show them his covenant. Isn't it just wonderful when the Lord just takes you by the arm and just reaches around and pulls you up close and says, I'm going to tell you something real sweet. I'm going to tell you something real good that you're going to enjoy hearing. I'm going to show you some of my secret. I'm going to reveal to you that you're a covenant child. I'm going to reveal to you that my Son came down from heaven, died there on Calvary's cross, took all your sins to the cross, nailed them to the cross there and paid the sin debt. The debt has been paid. Your friend paid your debt. A debt you could not pay, and he come along and he paid it. Greater love hath no man than this. A man lay down his life for his friends. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He will show them his covenant. Look back at the life of my Lord Jesus Christ. I see one who came to do for me what I could not do for myself. I see one who came to cross T's I couldn't cross and dot I's I couldn't dot. And live that life of righteousness and perfection that I could not live. Paid a debt I could not pay. Did a work I couldn't do. That's what grace is all about. A good friend is somebody also that's always going to give to you. And what has God given unto us? Oh, we need 2 hours on this one. Don't worry, I won't take it. Anyway, the Lord has given us so much. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The son was given, my friends. His name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. For God so loved the world, the world of his children and family, he gave his only begotten son.
Paul said unto me, who's less than least of all the saints, is this grace given that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? In James chapter 4, he said, he giveth more grace. Tells a little flock of people there in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Oh, look what God has given us. Gives us the rain and the snow from heaven, the water of the earth, to give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Gave his own son to come into this world. A world that did not like him, a world that did not receive him. A world unworthy of the very presence of our Savior in this life. But our Savior came and our Savior lived and our Savior suffered and our Savior died on Calvary. Greater love hath no man than this, the man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. Friendship means keeping the commandments of God. Very sad statements made in Psalms 41:9. Here David said, my own familiar friend hath forsaken me. My own familiar friend that sat at my table and ate my bread hath forsaken me. See, David's talking about a man by the name of Ahithophel, who was David's counselor. He was in the inner circle. And see, I want to get this last point in. This is why you read in the 26th chapter of Matthew, when Judas come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he addressed him as friend. You think Judas was Jesus' friend in the sense we normally think about friendship? He was his friend because he was numbered among those in that inner circle. That's just the way it was expressed. When you go to Matthew chapter 20, you're going to find that parable of the vineyard where he goes out, you know, and he hires people at the third hour, and the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, and the 11th hour, and he gives them all a penny. And those who came in the first hour, they're upset all about it. And the man who hired him, here's the way it dressed. He says, friend. He called him friend because he was there working for him. He addressed him as friend. That word friend is a very unusual word because it has reference to those who are in the king's court. And even though Judas Iscariot was a betrayer, he was in the king's court. And therefore, when he came to bring the soldiers there in the garden of Gethsemane to apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ spoke to him and says, friend, why art thou come? That's why he referred to him as friend. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners, and he's guilty just like they charged him. Remember when they said he's a wine bibber and a gluttonous man, the friend of sinners? He was not guilty of being a wine bibber, not guilty of being a gluttonous man, but thank God he was a friend of sinners. He was guilty of that. He was a friend of the publicans and the sinners, and oh, how they looked at that, and they were amazed at that, that he would sit there and eat at the table of publicans and sinners. They were all sinners. But the Pharisees didn't think they were sinners. They thought they could live above sin. They thought they were perfect and self-righteous in every way. Therefore, the Lord said, he that's sick is the one that needs a physician, not he that's whole. And they considered themselves to be whole and not sick and didn't need the physician. I'm going to tell you this morning, every one of us need a physician. Every one of us are sick as far as sin is concerned, and we need a physician. And we need a friend that'll be there through thick and thin. We need a friend when all others forsake us. Jesus Christ will be there, as Paul told Timothy. My first answer, no man stood by me, but all men forsook me, but the Lord stood by me, because he's a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. Greater love hath no man than this, that man lay down his life for his friends.